read some of me to John chapter 19. John 19,
verse 17 to 30. The Gospel according to John, the fourth Gospel in your New Testament, chapter 19, verses 17 to 30. And this is part of John's account of our Saviour on the cross. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier, a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there were set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his own infallible word. We will look especially at verse 8. I thirst. The last words of a dying person, they are valuable, precious to us, and we remember them. How much more the last words of the dying Saviour. On the cross, Jesus Christ uttered seven sayings. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This morning, to prepare us for the Lord's Supper, we will meditate upon the fifth and shortest of the sayings, I thirst. As Charles Spurgeon says, we cannot say that these words are short and sweet, because these words express the agony of the sufferings of Christ. To him, these words are short and bitter. But to his people, these are short and sweet words. Because out of this cry, we are redeemed and saved from the wrath to come. So let us this morning glean from Christ's glory and the fifth saying of our Lord from the cross, I thirst. First of all, Christ's thirst of condescension. If we do not meditate on from whose lips these words are said, we will miss the glory of these words. Who is saying these words? God. Jesus Christ is God. John explains this in his prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And with the unity of the person, it is God. Just like the Apostle Paul could say in Acts 20:28, God purchased the church with his own blood. We can say these words, it is God who says, I thirst. And how astounding is this? God is impassible, incapable of suffering, incapable of want or need or lack. He is too glorious. And yet, here is the impassible God and the person of Christ saying, I thirst. Jesus is God. He created everything. John 1, 2 and 3 makes it very clear. Everything that was made, he created. Colossians chapter 1 says, all things, visible, invisible, principalities and power, everything was created through him and for him. He created the oceans. He created the seas and the rivers and the fountains. He created the clouds and the rain, and yet he says, I thirst. Arthur Pink says, how comprehensive, how expressive, and how tragic. The maker of heaven and earth with parched lips, the Lord of glory in need of a drink. But these words also come from a true man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ was no phantom. He was no demigod. He was no superman. He was a true human being. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2 verse 17 says, wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In all things like us. Humanity, by definition, is finite. God alone is infinite. And Jesus Christ's humanity had the infirmities of mankind. He was able to suffer. He was able to feel pain. He was able to be tired and weary, like he was when he went for a drink at the well of Samaria. He is able to hunger, and he is able to thirst. It is God in Jesus Christ, in a true humanity, can he thirst. And he did this for us,
so that he would be a merciful high priest.
Have you ever suffered? Have you ever battled? Have you ever had lack or want? You do not have an empathetic priest. Empathy is to show pity to someone, but you do not know their experience. Christ is your sympathetic high priest. Sympathy is when you show mercy to someone and you know exactly what they're going through because you went through it yourself. Christ is not your empathetic high priest. He is your sympathetic high priest. So if you struggle and you fight and you experience lack and want and need and suffering, go to your merciful Saviour. He will show you compassion and help. You can come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need, and grace and mercy will be poured out unto you. The one who says these words is also the Christ. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who would be our prophet, priest, and king. And from all eternity in the covenant of redemption, God the Father ordained the plan and called the Son to be that mediator, that Christ. And the Holy Spirit would be given to the Son to uphold him in his ministry. And here on earth, Christ is fulfilling this ministry, and he is offering salvation to all in his name. And he comes to the woman of Samaria, that sinner, and he says this in John 4:14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And yet here on the cross he says, "I thirst." He is the one who stands at the last day of the feast and he announces gloriously in John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And on the cross he says, "I thirst." Fourthly and finally, it is the man, the Saviour, in humiliation who says these words. Christ is God. He has authority. Christ has the authority to forgive sins. Christ has the authority to give sight to the blind. Christ has the authority to give voice to the dumb. Christ has the authority to calm the storms. Christ has the authority to feed the 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Christ has the authority to call on 12 legions of angels and stop the crucifixion. Christ has the authority to call upon the clouds to pour down water from the sky and receive a drink. But he doesn't. He doesn't because he's in the state of humiliation. He has come to do not his own will, but the will of him who sent him. And God the Father's will is that he would be under the law, dependent upon God, seeking to fulfill all righteousness. Which means he must endure suffering. And so he says, "I thirst." Do we now see the glory of these words? Who says it? God. In true humanity. The Christ. Under humiliation. Secondly, Christ's thirst by crucifixion. When Christ says, "I thirst," he is in an extreme physical agony. Now, most likely, all of us have never truly experienced real thirst. Sure, we've went a few hours and we say we're thirsty. We went on a hike and we're quite thirsty. Young children with not a drink for a couple of hours, they might say, I'm dying of thirst. Most likely, none of us have ever really experienced real thirst. Because water is available everywhere. Go to the store, there's fountains, there's fridges. It's not hard. We live in the 21st century. In the Western world, we can get a drink. We, probably all of us, do not know what real thirst is like. But those who have know it is absolutely agonizing. It's one of the worst pains possible. There was a man called Governor Melville in the 19th century. He was a soldier. And he was in war. And he was wounded. And in his diary, he expresses the inflictions and the agony of his physical pains. And he says the worst was the thirst. This is Governor Melville's account of when he was wounded on the battlefield. I lay wounded, naked, bleeding and helpless for 2 days and two nights, exposed to the intense heat of a burning sun. And what every soldier whose lot it has been to lie wounded on a field of battle knows to be more dreadful than all circumstances of suffering united together. To the want of water, I was assailed with the rage of intolerable thirst. Mere weakness approaching to insensibility. Induced at length a kind of resignation and even a hope that a few hours would put a period ending my suffering. His battle wounds, nothing compared to his thirst. His thirst brings such an agony, his hope is, I'm going to die soon. And it will end. I don't know what that thirst is like. But Jesus Christ does. On that cross at the crucifixion, his thirst was agonizing. But the cross was only an intensification of what was already happening. Before Christ went on the cross, he would have been in an agony of thirst. The last time he had a drink was over 24 hours ago in the upper room. And then what happened? He goes to the garden. And such is the strain and the weight of the wrath of God in what he's about to do, drinking the cup. He sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And he's arrested. And he's battered. And bruised. You have the Roman scourge lacerating him. With bones and shards of metal and a whip just lacerating and lacerating. The soldiers who are big, strong men beating him. And then you've got the crown of thorns piercing him. Those who were being crucified had to carry their own beam. What a weight. But he is so exhausted, he cannot even do it. Simon of Cyrene must do it for him. And so for 24 hours without a drink, with the heaviness of the strain of weight, with the physical sufferings, he is in an agony of thirst. Then he's put on the cross. Crucifixion, as we all know, was invented by the Persians, perfected by the Romans. It is designed to increase and expand and intensify human suffering. And every part of it would have extenuated and increased and intensified Christ's agony of thirst. The nails which pierced him would have brought inflammation to his wounds. With his body on the cross, He would have collapsed. His lungs would have collapsed. His tendons would have strained and torn. Water and moisture would have filled his lungs where he could die by drowning. The pain would have set in. A headache banging and gnawing in his mind. When this is happening, the people on the cross had an intense fever raging because the temperature of the body would rise and rise and rise and no, drink. And there's the Middle Eastern scorching sun, scorching the Son of God. And in this physical agony, he says, I thirst. Exhausted, bleeding profusely, fluid levels depleted, craving liquid, blood vessels dried up, sweat glands dried up, dreadful fever raging through his frame. His juices have disappeared. His tongue is cleaving to his jaws. The lips are glowing. There's a drop of water. Look for refreshment. There's none. There's scarcely a greater torment, my friends, than the insatiable thirst. And Christ is on that cross, experiencing it all. I thirst. And this was prophesied in the scriptures. As it says here, as accomplished according to the scriptures, I thirst. Psalm 22 verse 15, Jesus speaking, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And this leads us thirdly to Christ's thirst of the cursed. Everything we have just said is agony beyond explanation. And yet it is absolutely nothing compared to the real reason he said, I thirst. Christ's statement here saying, I thirst, is an expression of what he is experiencing in his soul. God the Father's fiery wrath is scorching his soul as the propitiation for our sins. And this fiery wrath scorching his soul is causing him to say, I thirst. There's evidences in the text. It says here, after these things, he says, I thirst. After what? Everything that's preceded. And when you put the four Gospels together, we have the full answer. What happened before here? He's been on the cross for 6 hours now. He is raised. He has prayed that intercessory prayer, Father, forgive them. He is mocked. And then there's the third hour. Darkness comes. God's wrath is poured out into his soul. And he feels the forsakenness, so he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After these things, he says, I thirst. Secondly, according to scripture, Psalm 22:15 and Psalm 69:20. Are both the scriptures that prophesy of Messiah thirsting. And both are explaining Christ's internal sufferings. Psalm 69:20. Reproach have broken my heart. I looked for comforters and I found none. Then the Messiah thirsts. So that all things are accomplished. What things? Salvation. And his salvation must come through the suffering of his soul. Isaiah 53, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The waters are come in unto my soul.
My soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh to the grave. Now is my soul troubled, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. So Christ is saying, I thirst because of God's fierce anger punishing his soul. My friends, as our forefathers would say, the soul of his sufferings were the sufferings of his soul. Christ experienced more pain in his soul than any of the physical torments, because he is the propitiation for our sins. And you understand how this happens physiologically. What happens to your soul affects your body. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good, like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I don't know if anyone here is a doctor or a nurse, or you know people who are sick, but often, two people with the exact same disease or sickness or problem in hospital, one has a good spirit, quite cheerful and upright and hopeful. The other person, very dull, very depressed, very sad. They will both recover at different rates, because the soul affects the body. You know that. Stress, anxiety and worry come from the soul worrying and anxious. And you know what happens when you're at a time or season of worrying or anxiety. It affects you physically. You can't eat, you can't drink, you can't sleep, you lose weight, you feel sick. Public speaking. When people are nervous, and nervousness comes from the soul. It's a faculty, it's emotion. When you're nervous, it affects you physically. Suddenly, your mouth gets dry, you can hardly speak. Christ's suffering soul was producing as well a physical thirst. Why? Because he was experiencing hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 24. We know the story, not the parable, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is in hell. What does he say? He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of the finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's what Christ is suffering on the cross. He is thirsty, because he's drinking the cup of wrath. In John 18 verse 11, where Peter wants to stop the crucifixion, stop the suffering, and takes out a sword and cut off the ear of the Roman soldier. And Christ says, no, Peter, no. My Father has given me the cup to drink, and I will take it, and I will drink it to the bitter dregs. I will suffer under hell. I will be bruised of my Father. I will experience his infinite wrath to save my people from their sins. Because Christ on the cross is no private man. He's a public man. The covenant head, the representative of his people, the sin substitute, bearing our sin. You believer, your sin is on his account. Your idolatry, your unbelief, your immorality, your lust, your Sabbath breaking, your covetousness, your murder, on him. On him. And he felt the weight of it. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was heavy. He had a burden laid upon him, our guilt, our condemnation.
You remember we quoted Psalm 40:12 last night. Innumerable evils have compassed me, and there are more sins than the numbers of my hair. That's first and foremost not the believer speaking, that's Christ. That's Psalm 40. And if you read your New Testament, you know who Psalm 40 is about, Christ. You read Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 is speaking about Jesus Christ. It's quoting Psalm 40. And who does the writer to the Hebrews say is that? Christ. How could Jesus, the sinless one, the perfect one, the spotless one, say, innumerable evils have compassed me? Imputation. Our sins were imputed to him, and he was heavy and felt the weight of innumerable evils compassing. And what's God the Father's response to God the Son bearing our sin? Charem. What's charem? It's the Hebrew word sometimes translated in the Old Testament as the ban. You remember there were certain times and situations where God would command Israel to go to a people or a city and utterly consume them. Absolutely leave nothing. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal, all cattle, all the trees, all the vegetation, destroy it all. You remember the Amorites. And God says, due to the fullness of their iniquity, he sends Israel to the Amorites, and they're under the ban, the condemnation, the anathema of God because of their iniquity. And he says, leave not a single thing alive. Kill every man. Kill every woman. Kill every child. Kill all the animals. Take away the trees. Destroy it all. Consume it because of their iniquity. Jesus Christ on the cross is under charem, the ban. He is sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God the Father's just, righteous, holy response is to consume him in wrath. And wrath, often in the Bible, by God is described by fire. Our God is a consuming fire. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and God's justice is demonstrated, there are cherubim of swords of fire. Throughout the Old Testament, when God is being just and executing justice, what does he say? The fierceness of my fiery wrath. When Christ returns in the second coming to destroy them who obey not God, he comes in flaming fire. To those in hell who are going to be tormented justly for their sins, how are they suffering? Unquenchable fire. And this infinite fire of God's wrath against sin is scorching the soul of Christ. When Hagar asked for a drink, God provided a drink for her. When Israel asked for a drink in the wilderness, God gave them a drink through a rock. When Samson was thirsty, God miraculously gave him a drink. When Christ asks for a drink and he says, I thirst, God doesn't answer. Because Galatians 3:13, he is a curse for us. He is forsaken of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's forsaken. He's forsaken. In the words of Samuel Rutherford, under the desertion, Christ could not get a blink or a word of his Father. Nay, I say more, God might not, he could not, as law went then. Christ cried, is there not a word, dear Father? not a look. And he answers, no, not a look for the world. He's under the wrath. How is he able to stand? How is he able to endure infinite wrath? Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 6 asks the question, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. How can he stand? He's a human being with a true humanity, with a finite mind. He does not have a divine soul. Heresy. He has a human soul. Can only take so much before the mind is broken and the soul is given out. The emotional anguish, the mental torments, the spiritual sufferings, how can he endure? Because he's God. He is divine, and that upholds him from sinking under the infinite wrath of God. But there's no comfort in that. There's no comfort even in his own divinity. Such is the cursed wrath upon him. A mystery I don't understand, but a truth the Bible reveals. His divinity is holding him up at the surface of the waters so that he can be battered by the waves of God's wrath. And he suffers. Like we said on the other night, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have a liturgy. And when they describe the sufferings of Christ, they say that we are redeemed by thy unknown sufferings. As Martin Luther once was preparing to preach a sermon on Psalm 22:1, the forsakenness of him. And Luther is studying, and he's trying to grasp, and he's meditating, and he's absolutely silent. Servant after servant comes in to offer him a drink or food, and he's silent. And then out of nowhere, he simply says, God forsaken of God, who can understand it? But his agony is unknown. In Lamentations chapter 1, the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed for her sin against God. But this is a type of Christ. The city is looking at Christ who will bear the wrath of God. And Christ speaks in typology and says this. Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And so why does Christ say, I thought? Because God's wrath is scorching his soul as a punishment for sin. And he says, I thirst. Fourthly, Christ's thirst for completion. It says that he said this so that it would be accomplished. The word accomplished here, the same word that says finished, it means to bring something to completion. And in four ways, Christ had this cry for completion. First, to regain communion with God. God the Son loves God the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he desires to be back in fellowship with the Father. Hebrews 12:2. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. What motive? For the joy that was set before him. When he would be back at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When we speak of Psalm 42:1, it is Christ, ultimately. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. He desires to be back in fellowship with God. So he says, I thirst. We know that expression, I thirst, when you long and desire something. Christ is thirsting for fellowship with his God. But secondly, he's thirsting for the completion
of the redemption of his church. Why is he dying? Why is he dying? To redeem his people.
Ephesians 5:25, he loves the church and he gives himself for the church. He's doing it for you, brother and sister. Everything we've mentioned, the condescension, the physical agony of fasting, the spiritual receiving of the wrath of God, he's doing it for you. Because he loves you. He loves you. George Horn comments on this. For our sakes, Christ yielded himself like water without resistance. While by reason of the fire from above, to the burning heat of which this paschal lamb was exposed, his heart dissolved and melted away. The intenseness of his passion, drying up all the fluids, brought on a thirst, tormenting beyond expression, and at last laid him low in the grave. Never, blessed Lord, was love like unto thy love. He's doing this all for you because he loves you and he wants to redeem you so he'll experience in hell for you. Thirdly, he says this also to complete his sufferings. Christ by this time has drunk most of the cup of wrath, but not all of it. He must drink it to the very end. There cannot be a drop, a dreg left. When you put John and Matthew together, the story's like this. Why did the men here give Christ a drink? Because it says that. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, verse 29, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. Why did they do that? Matthew tells us. When he cried, Psalm 22:1, he used it in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, my God. But when you're on the cross, because your lungs are collapsing and moisture is filling you, you slur your words. You can't speak properly. And when the Jews hear it, when they hear Eli, they hear Elias, Elijah. And they hear that, and this man's crazy. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's Christ. And now he thinks Elias is going to come. What a fool. Give him the vinegar. Give him a drink. Let him call out for Elijah. And they're mocking him. And so he needs a drink so that he would be mocked and suffer more to complete the dregs of the cup. Fourthly and finally, he says, I thirst, so that he can have a drink for a moment to declare the completion of salvation. As we said, for the crucifixion, it's hard to speak with clarity. He is struggling, he is weak, he is dying, and he asks, I thirst. And the vinegar was just a common concoction for the Roman soldiers to have a drink. And now he has a drink, he can say something loud and clear with clarity. What does he say? It is finished. He thirsts for a drink so loudly and clearly he can declare, it is finished. What's finished? Salvation. God's justice to be satisfied. Finished. Our guilt, our condemnation, our sins, finished. For our holiness, our righteousness, our justification, our redemption, blessings, grace, it is finished. There are no good works for God's righteousness. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing lacking, nothing empty, nothing that we need to add to. It is finished. And so he cries these words for the cross to tell sinners here, there, and everywhere, from every land, every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people, and nation, it is finished. A world full of sinners,
A world full of iniquity, he says, it is finished. There's forgiveness of sins for you. There's righteousness and holiness and infinite love and grace and mercy and joy and delight and heaven for you, because it is finished. Are you a believer in Christ? Let me speak to you, children and adults who might not be knowing Christ. Where are you today? Are you in Christ or are you not? What's putting you off? Why are you resisting the gospel? You have your sins, you have your iniquity, and if you remain outside of Christ, hell. Hell. You will be like the rich man in hell, tormented by God's wrath for eternity. There is no end in sight in hell. There's no let off. There's no time out. Eternal damnation for you. Harem, the ban, wrath, consumed forever. But here Christ comes in his love. Here Christ comes in his mercy and grace and says, it is finished. I thirsted on the place of sinners. So you don't have to experience hell. So you can have your full forgiveness of sins. You can be a child of God. You can be beloved of the Father. And you can be received to eternal glory. Believe in Jesus Christ. Put away your self-righteousness. Put away your merit. Put away your so-called good works. Put away your pride. Put away your arrogance. And come as a humble sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He that comes to me, says Jesus, I will nowise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now to you, brother and sister in Christ. Christ thirsted so that you would thirst no more. Christ says to you, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's you. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's you. Everything you need is satisfied in Christ. Meaning, purpose, identity, grace, strength, blessing, forgiveness, righteousness, holiness, perseverance, patience, love, joy, you name it, Christ provides it. You have it in abundance. You have it wonderfully. You have it now, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000,000 years, infinite amount of years, because it's everlasting. And that's what you have. In Christ you are poor. In yourselves you are poor, but in Christ you are rich. Because he who was rich was made poor in our behalf, so that we might be rich indeed. There are riches of his glories and the inheritance of the saints for you. Ephesians 1, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are yours in Christ. You lack nothing. You can now sing Psalm 23 with faith. The Lord is my shepherd. No want, no lack will I know. He provides everything. He thirsted for us so that we would never thirst again. What a cry. What a Christ. Let us pray.